We're glad you stuck around. We're gonna have to have a hard stop at 4:30. We have some planes to catch for some of our guests here, and so we're gonna jump right in. This is just gonna be a Q&A based on questions that you already wrote, where many of you have written, and will be read here. I'm not gonna be able to read all of them, and some of them are thematic. And so, one of the primary questions several people asked, they addressed it to me. I'm going to hand it off to Sally and David Michael because it has to do with how do we train teenagers to embrace their biblical gender-related roles. And while I certainly have my own thoughts about that and have given the last many years of my life to that subject, this has given me an opportunity to highlight something that you need to be looking for in the future. I'm not sure exactly when, but Sally and her son-in-law have been working for a long time on a curriculum. Have been working on a curriculum for teenagers, a biblical manhood and womanhood curriculum for teenagers. And so I'll ask you, Sally, just tell us what went into that. Why? I mean, I have my own reasons why, but that might be needed. But why is a curriculum like that needed? And what are some things that you would advise, not just use your curriculum, because I'm going to tell them to do that, but just what is in the curriculum? What kinds of things did you process as you were doing that? And what kind of advice would you give these folks as... That is a central point of this whole connecting church and home issue of moms and dads embracing their roles as God has given them and then training up children to do that so then their future homes, they'll be doing the same thing. So what kind of advice would you give in that regard?
Well, the first thing I would say is that gender is a very important issue, and children are being taught gender by the world as young as preschool, when they pick up a book and say, so-and-so has two fathers. And so they are permeated with the world's view of gender and the example of gender roles in front of them continually in all spheres of life is the world's view, unless we give them something different. Mm. I think the church has been lacking in teaching on gender roles, and so children are by and large growing up not knowing what the Bible has to say about gender. Mm. And even their parents are somewhat confused about gender and gender roles. And so they are consequently kind of fumbling along trying to figure out what is a Christian man, what is a Christian woman. And so we have a job to do, and that is to bring back the biblical teaching on gender roles. And I think the main way that children will get that is through two things. One is direct teaching. What does the Bible say about this? And through modeling. Unfortunately, the modeling they're getting, even in the Christian homes, is inadequate. And what we found in teaching this curriculum is that the people teaching it were continually coming up and saying, I'm learning so much. There are things I did not understand about what is a Christian woman, what is a Christian man. And so our modeling is inadequate because our understanding is inadequate. And so we as parents need to first learn what the Bible has to say about gender roles, and then we need to model that appropriately to our children.
Very good. Very good. Now, when do you estimate the curriculum will be out?
It's been written, it's been piloted, and now it's in revision, so we're looking for it to come out sometime late spring.
Okay, very good. You need to look for that. This will be the first curriculum of its kind for teenagers and trying to train them and help them in our local churches. It'll be... I can't wait. We're looking forward to promoting it all that we can. David, do you have any thoughts to add just from a children's ministry perspective and how we can work on some things like that even at those ages?
Well, the reason we're putting the curriculum where we are is based on the assumption that we're doing a lot before we get there. Mm. So if you wait till a child is a teenager before you start to teach them biblical manhood and womanhood, we've probably waited too late. And so I know you, Randy, would have a lot to say. Just that you raise boys a certain way and you raise young girls a certain way with a vision for what you want them to become and what you want them to understand in terms of manhood and womanhood, and just it affects just about everything that you do with parenting. As we've just heard from Dr. Moeller, the society doesn't help us. We could get away without being too intentional about this when I was being raised, because there were so many other places where you could have this vision, a biblical vision of manhood and womanhood reinforced, but that's not true anymore. We have to be much more intentional, and it really does start in our nurseries and has to work all the way up.
That's good. Yeah, I had planned to ask you, why do we need a curriculum? Don't boys just grow up? They grow up and be men, and girls grow up and be women, but it's just not that the culture doesn't cooperate, and we have to be much more intentional about
exactly.
it. And
exactly.
I am deeply grateful for what they're doing in this area, and so just keep up with what's happening, and you'll know it when it comes out, but we'll make sure everybody tries to get aware of it. But it's an incredibly significant piece of the puzzle that is coming down the pike. Well, another common question, three or four people asked a question in terms of implementation of this kind of model in the local church, and it has to do with senior adults. What do you do with senior adults in this effort and in this model? And so I'm gonna ask our three gurus on the end here. Jay, why don't you give it a shot, and then Steve, and then Ryan, just kind of throw in a 2 cents about kind of how does it work? One question was, how do you get senior adults on board? And then a few other questions were, what is their role in it? Maybe you don't have rebellious senior adults, but how do they loop in with this whole thing?
Yeah, well, I think for us, one is the clear biblical teaching that all generations have their place in the kingdom of God. Especially as you teach through the Psalms on this idea, the idea that God equips one generation to help pass on the legacy of faith. That's a word you've probably heard a lot this weekend, the legacy understanding. Senior adults are to that point where they're concerned about their legacy and about their church and about the institutions and the relationships they've given their life to. So it's helping them understand their place in the church and in God's kingdom. And I'm in a unique role right now at a very young church plant in a community that's predominantly young families and young children. In the Spring Hill and the community that I minister in, our new church campus is located, the highest population group is kids in diapers, followed by 28 to 32, their parents. The next group is 4 to 6 year olds, followed by 32 to 36. But then the fifth largest group is senior adults. And so even in these communities and churches that are full of young families, and you think that's all that's here, there are a lot of senior adults who are following their grandchildren so they can be in close proximity to them, and they are looking for a cause to give their life to. One of the things I shared is that we have our life group structure, and for many of our folks, they have relocated to our area to find good jobs, but they're disconnected from their spiritual root system. And so we have several of our adult life groups, or small groups, are led by senior adults. And those are some of our fastest growing groups, because these parents want to have a set of adoptive grandparents, in our Jesus tribe, within our church, who are a few steps ahead of them and can impart the wisdom that God has given them along the way. And so helping them identify that you still very much have a mission and a purpose, even as part of a very young congregation. Helping them find their place is key for us.
Good. Steve?
Two things. One, I think just having the desire to want to have senior adults speak into the lives of students is critical. You have to see that there's value there. Obviously, if we really don't think that there's much value there, we're not going to be running toward it. We're going to just kind of keep it the way that we are. And the second thing is just being intentional. If we really aren't planning well, then it's not going to just happen. And, I would encourage guys that are here, if they're student pastors and they feel like there's this disconnect, or pastors or whoever, put your teenagers at work instead of obviously being, involved in a ministry mindset that it's always about what you consume. Teach your teenagers that it's a great privilege and a blessing to serve the bride of Christ. And part of serving the bride of Christ means that we're going to take care of widows and senior adults. And we've certainly have done things like that where we've had events, and instead of going and jumping on blow-up games all afternoon, we've said to our students, look, we're going to put a rake in your hand and we're going to go rake leaves and clean out gutters. And we're going to be intentional about whether we think that they're intentional about running at us right now. Let's show them that we want to be part of the body. And when our teenagers get that kind of vision, it's a beautiful thing to serve the bride of Christ. And we run after it. Then we find out that the senior adults are also very passionate and excited about investing back into their lives.
Good. Ryan?
The only thing I'd add, I agree with all that they said, is that one of the great things about this movement, there's so much leverage in that you have innovations that are very exciting to young families and all generations, but most senior adults can buy in, if you explain it rightly, that this is, don't explain it to your seniors as something new that's come down the pike. This is restoring something that they know to be true from way back. So you're bringing something back that they know is missing. They're grieving for their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. They're missing these things. So don't speak to them in terms of, let's try this new thing and you need to get on board. The great thing about family ministry is you're restoring something that is probably was more prevalent when they were growing up in church.
That's good. We've had a couple of questions about children's worship. One of the assessment questions that Timothy Paul Jones learned years ago to ask in his own church was in terms of if a very active and committed senior adult died in your church, would it matter to any of the teenagers or children? Now, in a large church, it wouldn't matter to every one of them, but would it matter to any of them? And it's a great question, just to ask: how much intergenerational ministry really is going on, so that the senior adults are touching the lives of teenagers and children? And I only mention that in the context. I've never asked any of you this question, or had any conversation with any of you about this. I have my own opinions about it, but the issue is about children's worship and having a separate. The grades 1 through 5 leave the worship service and they go and have some separate kind of worship away from the rest of their own families and the rest of the church family. I realize that some churches have logistical problems and they don't have enough space, and the one way they free up space for adults is to do something like that. But just in principle, David, I don't even know what goes on at Bethlehem in this area, but what are the thoughts there? And then I'd love to hear what's going on in your churches.
This is a very dangerous topic to talk about, and I can get myself in trouble. But we've not ever had a children's church, at least in the last 30 years at Bethlehem, and we do not have children's sermons. Our whole vision is that we want our children to be part of the worship experience. Very consciously, we want to help our children recognize that they are part of this worshiping community. I want to teach them to engage in worship. And there's certain things that I can't duplicate in a children's service. And even for a four-year-old or three, we encourage parents of children 4 years old and up to bring them into worship. And there's an intensity that a four-year-old will get when God's people are gathered and lifting their voices in praise and worship to God. I just can't do that down in a little Sunday school room someplace. And I want them to experience that. And so that reality, when that guy stands up to preach, there's an intensity there. I want them to be able to...
We know that.
We want them to be able to... And I can't do that. Yeah. And you can teach a child, a four-year-old, to engage.
Mm-hmm.
We have a principle that we also follow that we don't start our fall programming until every worker is in place. So if we haven't recruited everybody, we wait. And 1 year, John was beginning a series on eschatology on Wednesday nights, and all the kids had to be there. And so this was preschoolers on up. And you could say, okay, Pastor John's going to talk, now bring out, you know, the coloring books and everything else, because what he's doing up there is boring. You're not going to be able to get that. Or you can say to those kids, Pastor John's going to mention three words. And I want you to listen for those words And if you can tell me what those words mean at the end of the service, you will get ice cream. So the words were premillennial, eschatology, and tribulation. Pastor John was aware of that. You can be sure that when he came to those words, he was very clear about what they meant, which really helped the adults. But it's teaching those kids to tune in instead of shipping them out of the worship center or bringing out the coloring books. And because we've subtly communicated to our kids, as soon as that guy stands up there, tune out. And we want to say, as soon as that guy stands up there, engage. And so even if you have to say, okay, let's listen for how many times Pastor John says God in the next half hour. And every time, put a little mark on your notebook. He's going to be tuned in instead of tuned out. Because my concern is, if you wait till 7th, 8th grade to bring them in, and after you've conditioned them for 12 years to tune out, you can be sure there's a lot of adults sitting out there that have been taught from childhood, as soon as that guy stands up, it's time to tune out. And we just don't want to raise a generation that way. So that's my...
That's good. Very good. Very good. Absolutely.
The thing that I would add to that is children need to see their parents going hard after God in a community of believers. And so for them to be seeing their parents engaged in a worship service or engaged in listening intently to a sermon is a really good role modeling for children. And the other thing that they need to see is this thing that my family is involved in is bigger than us. It's not just the thing that our family does. It's just not that we talk about God and we're religious. It's I am part of a big movement, a community, a family of God. It's way beyond my family and even beyond my church.
That's very good.
Very good.
Yeah. Having been a student pastor and wrestled with a lot of those issues before, I would say, just like we've talked about a lot, you have to take the long view lens. And that's a lot of what they were sharing. And so one of the issues we bemoan in church culture is that we create consumers, you know, who want the music a certain way. And, you know, they only like a certain style of communication and they want lots of PowerPoints and lots of visuals. But we also create those in the church when we custom tailor, you know, a worship service to every age group and every demographic that's out there. And so one of the things that we've tried to be intentional about is this idea of worshiping together as families. And one of the neat opportunities that it brings, I talked about this in the workshop a little bit, when we talk about, you know, connecting church and home and redoing discipleship with both these ideas in mind, we forget that we also need to look at how it affects our worship, how it affects missions, how it affects evangelism. We rightfully so recalibrate things in our discipleship purview, but we also miss an opportunity if we don't see the opportunity we have to allow our children to participate, even sometimes in helping lead us in worship. One of the great stories that happened for us early on is that our worship team, we left a campus where we had a 250 voice mass choir that was powerful. And a lot of our 50 core families still wanted to sing, but we really didn't have enough folks to put on the risers. So our worship pastor said, what if I taught our preschool and children the same songs that their parents are going to be singing on Sunday? And so on our choir risers, about once a month, our children get up and help lead worship alongside of their parents. And it's a beautiful picture. And I want to tell you, there's something that happens on those Sundays where our folks lock in, and to watch little children going after God as they watch their parents go after God is a powerful way to lead your congregation. You know, so don't forget that children can be a great example, and our young people as well. But just to be fair, once a month, we do something called Biblical Marketplace that reinforces what they learn in the Sunday school lesson that day. It is kind of a children's worship experience, but it's really more a hands-on Bible lesson that's multi-sensory. So there is once a month that I have the opportunity to just have the adults in the worship center if I need to speak directly to adults or address topics that are more comfortable with parents addressing in the home. So we have that option as well. But the majority of the time, I want our families worshiping together.
Good. Now, I feel a tidal wave moving in that direction, Steve. I've not ever talked to you about this or Ryan, so I don't want to put either one of you on the spot. But we're moving in this direction.
Yeah.
So.
Well, I would not really have a lot more to add. I would totally agree 100% with everything that they've said. I think at any, you know, if we say that we're moving toward family, and then we bring people into the church, And as soon as they arrive to church, children go here, adults go here, teenagers go here, senior adults go here, this, and we fragment, you know, just common sense says something's probably not very family-oriented about that. And just the whole idea of understanding the concept of what the body means when it gathers together and how powerful that is. Boy, I tell you, for me to think that we would have to ramp something else back up to get those children back acclimated to when they come back into church, because if for the moment, if they thought that what they were doing was, let's say we called it children's church, and then they come back to church, real church, and it's boring or it's not maybe meeting their felt needs or there's not enough drama, we've already created a fork in the road that is a detour that's not healthy.
Ryan?
I don't, just for the sake of brevity, let me say I totally 100% agree with that. I was on staff as family pastor of a large church that was doing some wonderful things because of space issues. They had children's ministry church and youth ministry church and all these things growing like crazy. And as I got into that role and looked back, I realized that unless a mom or dad intentionally pulled their children out, a child could go from salvation to graduating high school without ever having participated in the Lord's Supper with their parents. And so when we started to lay this out and say, hey, you know, we've got to reformat this, somebody said, well, what are they supposed to do? That's not fair to the preschooler. And I said, listen, if that five-year-old looks at his daddy and says, daddy's worshiping Jesus, they just discovered something that you cannot teach them. And I'll say one other thing that hasn't been said. On Sunday mornings, it's an easy thing that you can do if you have PowerPoint or screens. Every week, I say, boys and girls, you know, sure glad you're here. It's fun to worship with all generations. I love it when you draw me pictures when I'm preaching and you talk. You just draw a picture related to what I'm talking about. So it's different from anime color. Yeah. And I throw one up on the screen. The kids love it. The parents love it. But I'll tell you what, it's amazing what those kids are grabbing at 4 and 5 and 6 years old. They're absorbing more than their parents half the time. And so don't ever underestimate the power of being in the same room with all generations.
Amen. Yeah, that's good. We were at a church one time and had a first semester MDiv student bring us all together and say they were going to take our children over here and teach them how to worship while we were over there. And I just wondered, what are you doing over here that I'm not doing over there? I'm pretty sure I got it covered over here. And I pastored a church one time, and the first thing we did away with was this, because, and it wasn't even, it was just a matter of personal pride, because they had it set up so that kids were doing something Sunday night and Wednesday night, and my own kids weren't going to ever hear me preach until they were in fifth grade, and that wasn't going to work. So we've got to be very, very careful about these things. It's incredibly important. People that say, well, they don't get it all. And I always just say, well, do you? I mean, you really? I mean, they get way more than you think. And it has been an incredible experience for us to just our whole family take up a whole row and worship together. And it's been a great experience for us. One last question, and it fits, because the reason why you're here is for this reason, is because all of you at some point in your ministries had the either uh-oh or aha moment where you knew a shift needed to take place, and it was up to you to get other people on board. I mean, some of you may have had an easier time than others, but several questions are here that are in the vein of, I'm a youth pastor, I'm a children's pastor, I'm an associate pastor. How do I get everybody on board? A lot of people came to this conference and they kind of got a new vision for this, and their first question is, all right, I'm going back somewhere. How can I get some folks on board here? What would be a good process? And so, David and Sally, y'all take a shot at that, and then we'll just move down the line. I think that'll be it for us. So that's a good question to end on, though.
Very quickly, our situation was very different because David was already a pastor at the church, and he was asked to be doing children's ministry. And what we did is we sat down and we wrote a philosophy and vision for children's ministry, and we presented it to the congregation. So they knew right up front where we were going, and we said, this is where who we are, this is where we'll go. If you want that, we're the right person. If you don't want it, you don't want us, because this is what we're doing. Mm. So right up front, we gave them a vision and philosophy, a picture of where we wanted things to be, and it was either us or if they didn't want that, they didn't get us.
All right. Very good. Very good.
All else that I would add is just leading up to that, we for probably 6-7 years taught parenting classes and really tried to get a parent a vision, kept saying, don't depend on the church to do your responsibility, and just tried to show them biblically so that they feel the weight of responsibility and understand that before God they're going to have to give an account. And I would say even leading up to that, my wife probably more urgently than me just was burdened for the way we were instructing our children at church, and for 15 years she prayed before we were in a position to do that. So the power of prayer, as you ask God to work, this is close to God's heart, and so you know you're praying according to His will when you pray that parents would begin to understand the calling that's on their lives, and that the church would come alongside and support that effort. And God, I believe, will answer those prayers.
Very good. Thank you.
Yeah, along those lines, don't overlook the soul work that you need to do in your own life, in your own home, and with the team that's around you as you begin this journey. Rediscovering the rich, treasures that are in Scripture along this idea. Be sure that you present to people that this isn't the latest fad, or this isn't something I just went to a conference, and learned some stuff about. This is God's timeless work that teaches us these things. And as you do that, that question of authenticity comes back time and time again. I think Dr. Jones, talks about it a lot. When a lot of students ask him, what's the first thing you do? His question back to them is, well, what are you doing in your own home to disciple your children? And until we do that, until we lead out of authenticity, and I'm not talking about the pressure to perform, the pressure to act like we have it all together and that, family worship and devotions looks perfect in our home, but just the fact that we are there with our people trying to live this out in our own lives the best we know how. Until we begin to lead with authenticity in this area and do some serious soul-searching ourselves. I thought it was interesting Dr. Moeller referenced that book, because that was really a bellwether for our team as well, this conviction that, affirms everything that our team has been pondering and praying about. Until you go on that journey together and do some soul work, we tend to jump into strategies and ideas and implementation. You've got to lay a good foundation biblically and spiritually, because this is a battle. That's a metaphor that's come up this entire weekend. This is spiritual warfare. And the enemy does not want to see us reclaim the home for the kingdom. So soul work, I would say, is where it's got to begin.
Steve?
I would go home and try to, with my own family, find a mission, find something that is a need, look at Matthew 25, perhaps, and find a way to get your family on mission. Live that out, and as you're practicing that and you're seeing the Lord bless, then perhaps think about teaching what you're doing. Think about teaching what's working in your own family. Think about perhaps teaching what you're seeing have eternal consequence within your own family. I think a lot of time, as Jay was just mentioning, we're wanting to draw this landscape of plans and strategies and all of these things, but perhaps they haven't even really grabbed us like they have needed to. And so the first place I would start is within my own home, and I would run after it. And if your children are a little bit older, and you think that they're going to be hesitant, put something that is a need in front of them that would challenge them, and I think you'll find that it'll be something that you guys can lock onto. The second thing that I would mention is this. I think the reason we're having such a tough time, or many people are having such a tough time of getting their congregation to follow, is perhaps you're in the last 6, 7, 8 years of your church life, you're probably the fifth or sixth pastor in your area to have served in that church ministry. And so please understand that your people in your congregation, they may have been conditioned to not really think that you're going to be there long term. And we know, for example, we hear about the incredible influence of Charles Spurgeon, who was at his church for 38 years. He was only there for 38 years because he died unexpectedly at the age of 58, where he would have been there many more years. The pastor before him, I believe, was there 63 years, and the pastor before him was there 58 years. So when they stood up before their body and were able to articulate and say, this is where we're going, what that meant in their context was totally different than what it may sound like to our people here. So I would encourage you, plan on, if you're a pastor and you're here, think in terms of dying where you're serving now. I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago, and he's like, hey, I'm thinking about going and serving. And I said, could you see yourself serving there for 20, 25 years, 30 years? And he's like, well, maybe five. I said, well, don't go. And so I think we are totally missing the mark on how we're loving the bride and committing to serve her, and we need to go the long haul if we're going to do what's right for our churches.
That's good. Thanks, Steve. I was just thinking about that, the blessing that I get to live. I'm the second pastor of a 37-year-old church. So I've been the senior pastor for 6 years, and the pastor before me died after a Sunday night service. I mean, so he died in the ministry. The moral of that story is not that you should cancel Sunday night service. The moral is that he served long term, and I get to live in that legacy, and it's such a blessing. So I pray that I get to continue that. The only thing I'd add is never underestimate the power of story. You don't need everybody to get this. There's a book out right now. It's not a Christian book. It's a business book by two professors, Chip and Dan Heath, wrote Switch. I really encourage you, because they just did this scientific study of people who executed very difficult change. And one of the points he makes is you don't have to change the masses. You have to change some who get it. And when you already have those things, build the momentum. There are people in your church who are thriving in this area. They're doing it. They need to be out in front. You need to celebrate that, because people want to do it. They want to get it. Most of the people, when I talk to them, they say, well, my senior pastor doesn't get this at all. He hates family ministry. No, he doesn't. Nobody's against healthy families. What they're against is either more budget, more programs. You need to find out what that need is. And under his authority, find ways to minister to that need and find best practices that other people can follow. And it's momentum. It's so right that God's going to bless it if you're just faithful to stand in the gap and give people the tools they need.
Excellent. Well, thank you for being here. I'm going to take a moment. Is my family out there, Joe? Is my family out there? Can you bring them in real quick? I'm just going to introduce you to my family if you
all
don't
right.
mind.
Absolutely.
I'm not going to bring them all the way up. My wife would be mortified. But bring everybody in here.
Oh.
Y'all can just Flames line up. Yeah, just line up over there. That's my, I think it's all of them. There's one more. That's my whole family right there.
Yay.
And, very good. And I'll look forward to introducing some of you to them. But I want to ask you to be very accommodating here in just a minute. I'm going to pray and dismiss us. Several of these folks literally have to catch a plane. We cut this pretty close, and so I know you probably have questions for them. If you'll just honor them and honor my request, they need to get going. And so we push this up to the end, and if you'll kind of let them get out of here, that would be great. There may be one or two of you that don't have that, but you two need to go, right?
He needs to go, and we got to ride.
Yeah, okay, all right. And so, yeah, so just if they look like they're in a hurry, just let them go on by. And thank you for being here. It has been, I want to thank, where's Jeff Dalrymple? Is Jeff? Jeff Dalrymple and his team have done an incredible job this weekend. Would you give him a round of applause? And literally, yeah.
Yeah. I'll adopt you. Yeah. We'll fill out the paperwork after the conference. Literally, 100 people behind the scenes have worked and done all the volunteers, paid people to make this happen, and it's been great for me. Thank you for being here, and I'll pray a quick battle prayer for us as we go back and try to live these things out. Father, we pray, as we prayed many times this weekend, I pray for courage, and I pray for our homes, my home. I pray for the homes represented here, that we would be committed to the things that we learned this weekend, and that we would be able to implement those in our churches, and that many would come to Christ, the nations would be reached for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.